Oh, that was me. I'm sorry. I turned it off. All right. Good morning, church. I know y'all were doing a little bit of this, right? I know I was. I've been practicing that song with them for the past couple of weeks. I've been having nightmares of that song almost. I'm kidding. Hey, it is a good morning. If this is your first time here at Montclair, I just want to say welcome. My name is Ray. I get the honor and privilege of pastoring here at Montclair. And I'm excited about our candlelight service today. Last year around this time, I was just coming through the doors and helping man the pulpit. And here it is. Our family is here full time. And so it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be here this Christmas season. There's a couple things that I want to highlight this morning because I believe it's very important that we do so. And as you guys know, for this Christmas season, we tried something new this year. In previous years, we had tried Operation Christmas Box, which is our approach to helping give toys and things to kids out in other countries. But this year, we wanted to take a different approach. We wanted to reach people in our very own backyard. And so how we decided to do that was we partnered with a ministry called Prison Fellowship, as some of you know. And they have a program called Angel Tree. And so our tree back there was loaded with angel tags. And I mean, within a week, I think everybody had taken a tag. And so, I couldn't even go grab a tag at one point. And I was the one who wrote them out. And so I looked back there, I was like, praise God that all of these kids were sponsored. And that doesn't just, that's the beautiful part about the church is that it's never just one person. It's a collective of people. It's the body of Christ that is the hands and feet of Jesus. And so all of us had an opportunity yesterday to finally distribute those gifts. And so I wanted to share some of the information of our reach and of our impact, okay? And so through your help, through your generosity, Erica, if we could put that slide up, you were able to reach 16 families within a 3-mile radius of here, and we were able to touch 43 kids. We were able to give 43 kids a gift this season. Yeah, amen. And so if that was you this holiday season, this Christmas season, either you helped deliver a gift, maybe you sponsored a gift, maybe you wrapped a gift, whatever it was that you decided to do, maybe you even prayed for a child, and that's excellent. If you did any of those things, would you stand to your feet this morning? Amen. Can we give those a hand clap? Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure there's some humble people in the crowd who want no recognition because there was a lot more tags than that. But I just personally wanted to say thank you. Thank you for stepping up. And again, I think it's important that we let people know that we are a church that cares. We are a church that hears and feels, and we just want to support our community. Amen? Amen? Amen, amen. Hey, one more time, if you are able, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet this morning for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read out of the NLT. I think we have the NIV version up there. But here's our text. Isaiah 52, 1 through 12. It says like this. Wake up. Wake up, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your beautiful clothes, O holy city of Jerusalem. For unclean and godless people will enter your gates no longer. Rise from the dust, O Jerusalem. Sit in a place of honor. Remove the chains of slavery from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. When I sold you into exile, I received no payment. And now I can redeem you without having to pay for you. And this is what the sovereign Lord says. Long ago, my people chose to live in Egypt, and now they are oppressed by Assyria. And what is this, asks the Lord. Why are my people enslaved again? And those who rule them shout in exultation. My name is blasphemed all day long, but I will reveal my name to my people, and they will come to know its power. Then at last they will recognize that I am the one who speaks to them. And here's where we pick up our text. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns. And the watchmen shout and sing with joy. For before their very eyes, they see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. Let the ruins of Jerusalem break into your joyful song, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem, and the Lord has demonstrated his holy power before the eyes of all nations. All the ends of the earth will see the victory of our God. Get out. Get out and leave your captivity. Where everything you touch is unclean, get out of there and purify yourselves, you who carry home the sacred objects of the Lord. The last verse, you will not leave in a hurry running for your lives, for the Lord will go ahead of you. Yes, the God of Israel will protect you from behind. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word, because it is your word, and it is beneficial to our lives, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, as we open your word, as we open this text, Father, we celebrate the good news of you, Jesus, that we're reminded that Christmas is not just a day to open up gifts, but Father, it's a day to explore the true gift of you, Jesus. And so, Father, we set aside this time. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would minister to our hearts, and that we would not leave this place the same as we walked in. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen, amen. Hey, before you sit down, give somebody a high five. Let them know. Lock it in. Lock it in. I think the year 1863 was probably one of the most prominent years in American history. Does anybody know the reason why? 1863. Yeah, a lot of stuff going on then, right? Here, let me explain this. It was the time in which President Lincoln had signed a very famous document, the Emancipation Proclamation. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And here's why this is important, is because on paper, people were legally free. But it wasn't until they actually heard the message that they were free that they were able to walk in freedom. There was a message that had not reached them, therefore they were still walking in old ways. Interesting. But history tells us something very sobering about this moment. For many enslaved people, especially in remote parts of the South, life did not immediately change. Plantations were far from Union troops. And information in that time, there was no cell phones. There was no Facebook where you could repost something. News traveled slowly. But here's the other unfortunate part about that, is that this news that was good news was withheld on purpose as well. And as a result of this, people continued to live in bondage even though freedom had already been secured. You might be thinking, that stinks and that's horrible. Here's the reality and the truth today is that a lot of us are not physically enslaved, but spiritually. Spiritually, some of us are enslaved. Maybe for some it's grief, maybe it's pain, maybe it's the what ifs in life. Maybe the hurts, the shame, the guilt. I didn't expect to get a lot of amens with those, but I'm sure all of us at some point have experienced them in which we are enslaved to something. And so it wasn't until 2 years later, 2 years later in 1865, on June 19th, when the Union soldiers arrived to Galveston, Texas, that the announcement was finally made public. Juneteenth marks the day when good news finally reached people whose chains had already been broken. And the tragedy was not that freedom did not exist. The tragedy really was that freedom had not yet been heard. And so for us as believers, for us as followers of Christ, we follow this good news that we are no longer enslaved to our sin, but we are free in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so connecting this to Isaiah 52, maybe you're thinking, you came out the door swinging this morning, talking about the Emancipation Proclamation. But I feel like it's a necessity because, again, spiritually, many are still enslaved and bonded as well. And that's why Isaiah 52 is such an important message, is because Isaiah is prophesying into a season of people's lives of darkness, of enslavement. And he's letting them know, hey, good news is on the rise. That a Savior is coming and stepping into your world, not just to point the finger, but to actually help you and give you a hand, to give you his life. More than a hand. See, Christmas is not, again, just a season about the gifts. It's about the gift, Jesus Christ. See, God's people in this context of Isaiah 52, God's people are promised deliverance. That restoration is coming and that ultimately God is sovereign and that God reigns. And that is why Isaiah does not begin with commands to, hey, get your act together, work harder. But his message is actually a message to wake up, to stop hitting the snooze button, to see that there is a Savior. He says, awake, awake, shake off your dust, loosen the chains from your neck. And then here's the other part. He comes with this strong imagery. He says that there is a messenger running over the mountains with good news. Have you ever had good news that you wanted to share with somebody? I remember, I think it was during 2020 or 2021, I think it was Willie Harris. He was running for something, I think it was governor or something like that. And I remember all across Facebook in the morning time, everybody was saying, hey, yo, free gas on the south side. I think he was handing everybody gift cards, and some of y'all nodding your head, you remember it. And he was filling everybody's tank up. I was like, I'm like 10 miles away, but I'm willing to drive to the south side over there to get some free gas. Good news spreads fast, right? And here's the reason why, because good news deserves swift feet. If you got good news, it deserves to be shared. It doesn't deserve to be withheld if it's good. And so again, I know I use this example of Juneteenth, and that's not the point of the message, but here's the sobering truth that we were reminded out of this, is that freedom can legally be secured and yet still not personally experienced. Another way of saying that is that you could come to church and still not experience Jesus. That is my hope for you this morning, is that you would not come just to hear a message, but that you would experience presence, that you would experience an encounter with the living God. Amen? Amen. This morning you might have felt a little different during worship, and me and Jason were talking earlier this week, and he's like, I don't know why worship feels a little bit different, but he's like, I think I pinpointed it. He says, because this set list, usually we're worshiping and singing songs to Jesus, but this morning we're singing songs about Jesus, about his nature. And so maybe you were thinking this, like, I know I had to take a second. I was just like, man, just let me sit in the presence and just think about who Jesus actually is. Like, let me picture his face. And that's why I was just able to then engage in worship. It changes everything. So again, we come to not just sing to Jesus, but to sing about Jesus, to hear who he is and the importance of the good news that comes with him. So this morning, here's what we learn about the good news of Jesus' birth. The birth of Jesus is good news because ultimately it's this truth. The birth of Jesus is to your benefit and for God's glory. I'll say it one more time. The birth of Jesus is to your benefit and for God's glory. Let me pray one more time. Father God, I pray that you would receive glory this morning, that you would have all honor, power, and praise, Father. God, we fix our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, this morning, if you're taking notes, here's point number one as to why this good news is such good news. It's because good news declares freedom. This news is good news is because it declares the freedom that we find in Christ Jesus, that this birth signifies something very, very important. It signifies the release from the bondage of sin. And good news, it begins with an announcement. It says, you are no longer bound. Out the gate, you are no longer bound to your past and to your sin. And here's the context leading into Isaiah 52. Again, it's a prophetic word of or prophetic promise of God's deliverance. And here's the reason why this word and this message was so significant in that time, is because Israel was deep-seated in sin. They had fallen way far from the presence of God. God was saying, don't do this, and they're like, okay, and they started doing everything that he said not to do. Completely departed from what God had told them. Here's how. They were deep-seated in idolatry. Again, Yahweh was telling them, do not worship any other gods except me. Don't even entertain the thought of going around other gods that are around the surrounding nations. And here's what the people were doing, flirting around with that. I won't sin. Let me just get close to it. And here it is. They were full-blown entangled with the other gods of the surrounding nations. Here's the other thing. injustice was running rampant. They failed to care for the poor. There were oppressed people that were around them, and yet they failed to help them. They dealt unjustly, and ultimately, here's what happens, is that they began to bring shame to themselves, and they began to blaspheme God's name. I'll say it one more time. Their lives did not live in a way that reflected God's goodness. I pause. I hope that you don't feel condemned by this, but it's just a message to help you think about this. Does your life point to the glory of Jesus? By the way you speak, by the actions that you take, by the decisions that you make, do they benefit you or do they glorify your Heavenly Father? You don't have to answer that out loud. It's a question for you to ponder. Here's the other thing about Israel in the context of Isaiah 52. They were just straight up worldly. Their hearts were choked by worldly concerns. And then ultimately, this led them away from God's word in the covenant, in his covenant. I think sometimes it's easy, especially in today's context of everything that's going on politically, for us to get involved with so many things. And I think we should stand for justice. Obviously, it's what God calls us to do. But the news of what's going on out there should not drown out the good news that we should be hearing every single day. This news matters most, y'all. If you're trying to interpret this through worldly lens, you're going to miss it. You need to interpret the world through this lens. I'm going to get a lot of amens on that one. Ultimately, here's what happens if we don't do that. This, like Israel, they were led to a devastating exile from Babylon, leaving Jerusalem in ruins, and again, they blasphemed God's name. And here we pick up and see how God begins to provide a message of hope and reconciliation to the people, and he's shifting their hearts from lament, from sorrow, from crying, from wailing, and he's letting them know, hey, there's a glorious restoration on the rise, but he's going to come in a way that you will not expect. What's interesting about the birth of Jesus is that many people, they were looking for a crown, and yet Jesus embraced a cross. Woo-hoo-hoo. That's deep. Where are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for him only in the good moments, or are you willing to see him in your suffering and in your pain? Because may I see that that's where he is there. That's where his glory shines brightest. We just learned this last week, is that in the darkness, in the middle of the field, there were shepherds out there. And what happens? An angel jumps into the scene. He lets them know, hey, don't be afraid. I got a good message for you. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you'll go through tomorrow or the years to come or whatever is to come in 2026. But may I say this and encourage you this morning, is that the God that you serve is faithful to show up and step into your situation too. He is faithful to lead you. So Israel, again, they were exiling out of this, and here they get this message, and yet they're still sitting, as the Bible says, it uses this word, dust. In essence, they were sitting in the shame, sitting in guilt, sitting in confusion. And here's the beautiful part, is that God moves first into this situation. He says, Isaiah opens up with this imperative. He says, awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength and shake off your dust. Wake up. Stop pondering in your guilt. Stop pondering in your shame, because there's a message of good news. Here's what this, what the word dust symbolizes. It symbolizes mourning. It symbolizes defeat. It symbolizes humiliation. I think one of the reasons why people feel so strongly as to why they can't move forward is because mourning, defeat, and humiliation feels stronger than God's grace. But what happens if you decided to take God for his word and truly believe that when he says you are forgiven, that you begin to walk in forgiveness? What would your situation look like? How would your life begin to change? My wife told me, you need to start using more personal stories in your sermon, and so I'm thinking of one right now. But there was a time where again, I had shared this with you guys, where I had let my wife know I was just dealing with some just heavy stuff in my life, and actually recently, too, there was another conversation that we had, and she's like, you're not acting like yourself right now. She goes, you're here, but I can see you're elsewhere, and I said, yeah, I'm thinking a lot right now. I'm trying to sort through some stuff, and it was probably like, what, 1 a.m, and she just asked me a question. She's like, how you doing really? And I just started wailing like a baby, bawling. I was like, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do with that. Sorry. Yeah, I'm good. Thank you. But then there was just something that she had said in it, and she's like, Ray, just remember that we're here for you, we love you, and we support you. There was a lot more that was said, but that's for me. And so I just think that it's important that we hear the word of God, because that is what filters out what the enemy tries to surround our minds with the lies that you are not good enough, and that you can never amount to anything, and that your situation is not possible. But the last time I checked, we serve a God of the impossible, and that with anything with him is possible. Amen? And so here's where we pick up this morning again, is that we see that good news steps into the situation, and here's what we find, is that the gap between promise and experience is bridged by proclamation. I'll say it one more time, because it's easy to miss that. The gap between promise and experience is bridged by proclamation. Meaning, you can have a word and you can have experience, but ultimately, you have to believe to walk across that bridge. Verse 7, it highlights the content of the good news, is that he's saying, hey, peace has entered your situation. Salvation has entered your situation. And ultimately, your God reigns supremely. Your situation may look like it, but God ultimately reigns. And so the reign of God is the foundation of freedom. Therefore, if God reigns, captivity cannot have the final word. If your God is seated on the throne, captivity cannot have the final say. Ultimately, God does. Choosing to live outside of God's grace is like choosing to pay a mortgage on a house that's already paid off. Paying on something that has already been paid. And I think for many, you're trying to earn your salvation. You're trying to earn good standing with God. If I just do good enough things, if I just think enough good things, if I just stop cussing more, if I just start praying maybe over my food a little bit more, and you're thinking through all of these lists, and God is just saying, when's the last time you just spent time with me? When's the last time you just sat in my presence and just opened up the word? Didn't ask for a single thing. Just dwelt with me. Man, there's beauty in relationship with Jesus. Luke 4:18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. This is Jesus' words. He says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Hey, Jesus is awesome, man. He walks into the synagogue before all of these professional religious leaders. He says, hey, let me get one of these scrolls out to you. He opens up the scroll, pretty much like a setting like this. He comes to the pulpit. And he starts to read this word, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Guess who he's talking about? Himself. The word is interpreting the word. How awesome is that? Is that it's no longer prophetic message. It's prophetic living. It's being experienced in that moment. And he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, so that those who hear this message would receive salvation through me. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, y'all. May we never grow so familiar with it that we stop being excited about it. Man, this should light your heart on fire to know that even on your best day, guess what? You still need Jesus. And that even on your worst day, guess what? Jesus still loves you. Oh, man, it's good news. And here it is. Jesus is speaking out of Luke 4:18. He's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. In essence, what he's saying is, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It is being fulfilled at this moment. Jesus does not announce a future liberation. He declares present reality. You're free. In essence, freedom is no longer an idea. It's being embodied through the living God. And here's why this matters, because many believers still live with redeemed souls but unredeemed thinking. I'll say it one more time. Many believers live with redeemed souls but still lived with unredeemed thinking. Romans says that we should be renewed. Our minds should be daily renewed with what? The Word of God. Not Facebook. Not Instagram, not ESPN, I'm preaching to myself. Go Bears, by the way. That's some good news right there, too. But Jesus is better news. So here, let me ask you this question. Ask yourself this. Where am I still living as if I'm captive when Christ has already declared me free? Where are you still living with chains where God has already unlocked it? Here's some examples of what this could look like. It could look like a forgiven person still punishing themselves. It could look like a believer who equates struggle with failure. Oh, I'm struggling again. I must be failing. Like, no, maybe God is just working in you, and you're beginning to see more of his holiness. And that's the reason why you feel more exposed as to, man, I'm just nastier and nastier. Am I the only one who thinks like that? Like, the more that I grow closer in reading this word and familiar with this, the more that I begin to understand God's heart, the more I just feel like gunky about myself. You know, you begin to think these thoughts like, I can never amount to this. And that's the point, because you can't. There's only one man. That's the good news. Is that Jesus fulfilled it all. The other example, it could be like someone who knows Christ saves them and yet still feels disqualified. Like, God, I'm not worthy of your grace. I'm not worthy of your love. So whatever that is for you, consider the question, where am I still living as if I'm captive where God has already freed me and released me? Because ultimately, here's this truth. Write this down, whatever you got to do. Freedom begins when belief catches up with truth. Freedom, I will say it again. My wife said say it again, I will. Freedom begins when belief catches up with truth. When your belief finally starts, when you start walking that out, that's when you begin to walk in freedom. Where the thought of Jesus is no longer a concept, it's reality. You are free in Christ. Here's point number two. Point number one went very long, but that's okay. Point number two, good news carries God's power. The gospel works because God is actively at work within it. The good news does not depend on your strength, friend. It's already been accomplished through Jesus. The good news doesn't stop being good the moment you start acting bad. It's good news through and through. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is what releases power. It's not your own willpower. It's not your ability. It's not your strength. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that releases the power. If you desire change, ask God to release it within you. See, if the gospel depended on human strength, here's the truth, it would fail very quick. But Scripture insists that it carries a divine force. I love that in this imagery in Isaiah 52, it says, the Lord will bear his holy arm. Here's the cool thing about this is that this phrase is used for battle imagery. In essence, what God is saying is he's saying, I'm going to step in and I'm going to declare war. How am I going to do it? I'm sending a baby. Imagine that. Hey, the world is in shambles. It's in disasters. Cool, I'm going to send a baby. And he's going to save the world. Can you imagine that? That's why I truly believe this is why, like, some of the Jews can't receive him is because they're like, this? This is the answer? A baby? Let alone a baby in a manger? In the lowest position that can be received in this world? Like, he wasn't even given a crib. He was given the feeding trough. Like, really? But isn't this the God that we serve? It's that he comes to the lowly, to the brokenhearted, to the deepest parts, and meets us there. That's the God that we serve. This is the God that is able to save the world. See, God is not observing redemption from a distance. He is stepping into our conflict. In verse 12, it emphasizes order and assurance. He says, you will not leave in haste. The Lord will go before you. See, unlike hurried escape from Egypt in Israel's previous expedition, this deliverance is secure, it's intentional, and it's protected. And here's the point, is that the good news is important because many Christians unplug from the gospel and yet they wonder, why do I feel drained? Why do I feel lost? Why do I feel broken? In essence, many Christians try to operate on yesterday's connection instead of daily grace, daily dependence on him. You don't charge your phone one time on Monday and expect it to last you till Sunday, right? So why should you expect your Christian life to why should you allow your Christian life to depend on Sundays? It should be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, repeat. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, repeat. Y'all with me? Okay. Sorry. I've got to make sure y'all know. I'm preaching to myself too. If you desire change in your life, then recognize that it comes from connection and not simply effort. Stay connected with the Lord. I love Romans 1:16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. It shows no respecter of man. It doesn't matter if you're broke, if you're poor, If you're, I say po because poor is like po-bo, you know what I'm saying? It's like, it doesn't matter if you're rich. It does not matter. The gospel is for all people. And therefore, if it is for all people and it has the potential to change your life, why would you be ashamed of something so good? If you had a cure for cancer, what would you do? Share it. If you didn't, there's something wrong with you. That's a different sermon. If you had the cure for world's problems, what would you do? Share it. Therefore, we should share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that in this scripture in Romans 1:16, it uses this word power. It's important not to overlook power. When I think power, I'm thinking like lifting weights in the gym. I'm thinking of like natural man strength. But here's what the gospel and what the Bible presents as power. It's called dunamis, meaning it's that it's active. It's an unstoppable force. It is the strength that only God can possess. And yet here's what it's saying is that this gospel is available to you. This power is available to you. And God does not withhold it. The question is, do you receive it? Amen. So stop striving and start trusting, friend. Stop trying to be better and start just living in his glory, in his presence, in his grace. Because many Christians, they believe the gospel saves, but doubt it transforms. It's good for them, but not for me. I've seen what God can do in their life, but I don't know about my situation. Perhaps you're trying to overcome sin through discipline alone. May I suggest you need grace? Maybe some of you are burnt out from carrying burdens that are meant for the Lord. Maybe for some others, there's fear that change is impossible after repeated failure, after habitual sin. I can never change. I can never amount to this. But may I suggest it is the power of Jesus Christ that releases the grace that you need to change. So stop treating the gospel like an entry requirement and start trusting it as a sustaining force for your life. Therefore, power reveals purpose, and purpose reveals God's heart. Here's point number three this morning as we get ready to come to a close. Good news reveals God's heart. Jesus is good news because he shows us who God truly is. The gospel reveals God's posture towards humanity. It's his heart being revealed to you. Again, I think I said this last week, but often I think a lot of people refrain from coming to God because they just think that he's ruling with an iron fist, and yet the Bible says that he is gentle and he is lowly, meaning he is long-suffering, he is patient, he is kind, and he's just waiting for you to come back home. People often resist God because, again, not because of what he asks, but because of who they think he is. How we see God determines how we respond to him. So this is the question I ask is, how do you see the Lord your God this morning? Do you see him as an angry father, or do you see him as a graceful father? This is truth, though. His anger is able to uphold with his love. Let that not be mistaken. Both rise at the same time. But his anger rises because he loves you so much, because he cares for you so much, because he is jealous for you. Isaiah 52, 9 through 10, it says this line, "All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." Salvation is not meant to be private. It's God's redemptive plan that has always been expansive. Again, it's been for all people. And so God wants his heart to be seen and not hidden, friend. John 3:16 through 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God did not come to condemn, but to save. The word, I love that this scripture uses the word world because it includes everyone. It's saying, hey, I don't know where you're at this morning, but salvation is for you as well. Ultimately, here's the motive behind it, is love. It's not condemnation. The Lord God loves you so much that he gives. Here's why it matters. Again, because how we view God determines how freely we approach him. And God sends Jesus to save and not to condemn. And so as we come to a close this morning, I just wanted to read a passage of scripture that I feel like beautifully encapsulates what I'm trying to say. So here's what I'm actually going to do so that you can, I wasn't planning this, but just so that you can picture it. I'm going to ask that everybody in the room, don't fall asleep on me, but I'm going to ask everybody in the room to close your eyes, okay? And I'm going to read this story out the Bible, and I just want you to allow the movie to play forward for you, okay? All right, here we go. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." And so his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and he moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. That's it. I'm going to go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. So please take me on as a hired servant.'" And so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, and he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. Why? Because for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And so the party began. And meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother's back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return." And the older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in, and his father came out, and he begged him. But he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf?" His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he has come back to your life. He was lost, but now he is found." Here's the interesting part about this story of the prodigal son. You may open your eyes. Is that some of people in this room are just like the son, demanding, "God, it's this way or no way." God is saying, "Okay, here you go." And I think for some, maybe you've squandered what God has given you. Tested his patience. Tested his goodness. And it ultimately, here's what happens, is it comes, he allows you to experience these things so that you can come to an end of yourself. This is what this young man came to, this young teenager. "God, give me my money. I'm out of here." The father in his goodness didn't withhold it. It was his all along. That's the interesting part. It was always there. And yet this young man demanded it and he squandered it. And in his lowest point, he says, "Man, even the pigs are eating good. I ain't got nothing." May I say to you this morning, you may feel like you got nothing. You've been eating everything this world has to offer, leaving you empty. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that he has come to fulfill you, to step into your situation. The message of Jesus Christ is not one of just a happy prayer saying, allow God to enter your heart. No, it is a message of repentance. It's a hard word. Here's the reason why. Because it says it's an end of myself and it's a life choosing to walk after God. This is the reason why many turn away, many fall away, is because they begin to see this is way too hard. But the Bible tells us that we must come to an end to ourselves, that we must carry our cross daily. If you're still trying to walk this Christian life with old mentalities, with old ways of thinking and operating, may I suggest that God has given you a new way in Christ Jesus. Friend, you can approach God with confidence and not fear. If it is fear, it's a holy fear, a reverence. And so this morning we look to Christmas as a reminder that Jesus is not just any man, but he is the God-man, fully God, fully human. And he has come to step into a dark world so that he can save us, all of us. But the truth is that it's those who call on the name of the Lord that will be saved. There's a misinterpretation that we are all God's children, and that's not true. It's those who choose to put their faith in Christ Jesus that are able to inherit that promise. And so I don't want to mistake in you to think that if this is maybe your first time here and you're thinking, oh, good, I'm good in gravy. No. There's a call to repentance. There's a call to say, I am choosing willfully to lay down myself and choose God's way, to follow after him. So I'm going to ask that every head bowed and every eye closed before we transition into the candlelight. If there is anybody in this room this morning and you're saying, man, I am far from God. I don't have a relationship with this Jesus. I'm still doing my thing and I've not chosen God's way. Romans 3:23 says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And ultimately the consequences of sin equates to death. That's separation, eternal separation from God. And yet God did not just leave us in our mess. He steps into it this Christmas season and he says, hey, there is salvation in Jesus. And if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You're saved. And here's the assurance of it. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's not a suggestion. That's a promise. And so if that is you this morning and you're saying, I have not receive this salvation that you're talking about this morning. I don't even know if I'm going to go to heaven. Can we solidify that this morning and say yes? Because not because of your works, but because of what Jesus has done. And so if that is anybody in this room, it may be none, it may be one, it may be 10. But if that is you this morning, either you need to rededicate your life to the Lord or give it to him for the first time. I'm going to ask that you would do a bold thing and just stand to your feet so we know who to pray for. There's anybody in this room. Amen. Amen. Can I get a sister to come up over here? Grace. Amen. We got another. Can we get a couple men to surround? Gilbert, Carlos. Thank you. Hey, can I say something really quick? Is that if this message was just for you this morning, it was all worth it. Repeat after me. Jesus, thank you for the good news that salvation is in you and not in my strength. I ask that you would forgive me, wash away my sins, make me clean by your blood. I believe, Jesus, that you came, that you lived a spotless life, and that you chose to die on the cross for me. And in 3 days, you rose again, and you have ascended to the Father, and you are coming back again. Holy Spirit, fill me, make me new, and lead me in a way that honors Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All of heaven rejoices. And so I'm going to ask that everybody else, you would stand to your feet this morning. And if you got that candle in front of you, I'm going to ask that you would hold that up. All right, here's the, this is the good news, is that the gospel moves. And here's the truth, is that all of us, kind of like this white stick, lifeless. But when the message touches your soul, guess what happens? You got this little light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, okay? And so, yeah. Isaiah says that the watchmen, they lift their voices together. And Paul says the gospel is power. And John says love is the motive. And so as we light these candles, here's what happens is one flame begets another and begets another. And then before you know it, the whole room is lit up. And this is the good news, is that when it reaches us, it ignites hope. It restores peace. It awakens love. And ultimately, it fuels passion. And so the good news is not just something we believe, it's something ultimately we carry. And so we are going to respond in worship this morning. Father, we look to you this morning and this Christmas season, Lord God, to be reminded, Jesus, that you are the greatest gift that humanity can ever receive, God. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you did not just leave us alone, but that you have sent Emmanuel, God, with us. Jesus, we thank you that you have come as a humble servant, though you are a royal king, and that you have come for us, for me, Lord Jesus, that you have come to save the lost, that you have come to heal the broken. And Father God, at some point we were all far away, but Jesus, because of your great love, we have been reconciled to you, Father. So Jesus, thank you again. Thank you for the good news of your gospel that is the power to save souls, that is the power to bring salvation. And so Father God, we ask that you receive all of the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. That would have been a very interesting candlelight service a second ago. Thank you, bro. Let me pray the benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence. With exceeding great joy to the only wise God, our Savior, be honor, power, and dominion both now and forevermore. And may the face of God shine on you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ enable you. And may the presence of the Holy Spirit both be in you and with you, that he may lead you into all the truth so that you may know him and make him known. I pronounce this blessing on you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the church responded by saying, amen, amen. Hey, God bless you. You are dismissed this morning. Amen.